Good morning. I think sometimes, well, at least for me as a speaker, before I start to present whatever I feel like the Lord has put on my heart, I feel like we have to like give a funny story or something to kind of draw you in and get your attention and capture you. But if you have been reading along with us in Mark, you know the passage that is up for today, and it's a lot. So we're just going to jump in. We're going to let the word speak for itself this morning and see where the Lord takes us. So I encourage you, whatever you do to be safe in your car, buckle up, hold on to something, say a prayer for yourselves, for me. That would be awesome. We're going to look at, we're in Mark 5 this morning, verses 1 through 20. I'm going to read it for you. It's going to be up here on the screen as well. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. The man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." And then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." So just a quick break. Legion was the term used for to describe a unit in the Roman army, anywhere from about 2,000 to 6,000 soldiers. So the point here is this man is full, could be potentially thousands of demons. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. This is the reading of God's word. What a story. I learned one thing really quickly. So if you are a note taker, jot this down. When Andrew is assigning passages and teachers, always look at the passages before you agree to take a Sunday. That is my advice for you. We have been hearing stories in the book of Mark. We're in a year-long series, and the last few weeks we've been hearing Jesus tell different parables, so stories that were told in the context of what the people of that day would have understood. And what has struck me the most about these stories that we've been hearing are the crowds that keep getting bigger and bigger, that keep following him. They want to be near to him. They want to hear from him. They want to learn. They're hungry for healing and deliverance. So we hear story after story of all these crowds, and all of a sudden last week when Judd taught, we saw Jesus and his disciples get into a boat, right? So I started to think, I wonder what the disciples are feeling like at this moment. Here they have been with Jesus, and just all these crowds of people. It got to the point where they had to put Jesus in a boat to be able to teach from there. I wonder if they were ready for a little rest and a little quiet, a little relaxation. I wonder if some of them were introverts. I've read that in any given group of people, there's 25 to 50% are introverts. I am one. So I know for me, if this was me, if I was one of his disciples and I was walking with him, I'd be ready to get away from the crowds. I'd be ready to just be processing with my friends, with my master. But instead, they find themselves scared for their lives, is what Judd taught on last week. In a boat, the storm comes upon them and they are terrified. Now we hear this story of how Jesus is casting these demons out. Something I found interesting is it doesn't tell us that the disciples were afraid this time. It talks about the townspeople were afraid, but we don't hear that the disciples were afraid. So I started to think about that. I wonder if the disciples needed to see a miracle that hit really close to home for them. You know, they had been seeing Jesus do all these really powerful things. He turned water into wine. He was healing people who were deformed or had sicknesses. He was casting out demons, not to this level quite yet, but he had been doing that. But I wonder if it had to get to a place for them where they experienced a miracle that showed them their need for Jesus. So when they were out on that boat and they were terrified, all of a sudden, they realized that this friend of theirs, this teacher of theirs, wasn't just a man. He actually was the Son of God. And they were afraid. They were amazed. And now as they're continuing in their travels, it's almost like they needed to know who he really was so that when this demon-possessed man came at them, they would be a little less afraid standing next to their master. So back to back, they have seen probably two of the most spectacular miracles that we read about. First, the one where he is essentially calming nature. The wind and the waves are obeying him, and now they're seeing one of the most spiritually spectacular miracles, this display of Jesus' power and what he actually carries inside of him. So as I was reading through this scripture over and over and just trying to process, God, what do you have for us? What can we take away from this morning? A couple things came to mind, so we're going to pop them up here for you. The first is Jesus' power and authority that's on full display for his disciples, for the townspeople. And what does that mean for us today? What do we do with that? How do we sit in this power and authority that we see him carry? In both Mark and Luke, two other gospels, when they talk about this story, we see, well, Mark is today's, but in Luke as well, we see that Jesus gives permission for these demons to go into the pigs. In the other gospel, Matthew, that talks about this as well, we see the actual phrase that Jesus says to them. He says, go. One word, two letters. The actual verse says, he said to them, go. So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. So they cry and they beg Jesus to send them out into these pigs, and he simply says, go. And this legion of demons, thousands, just go. They just come out of the man. We're going to come back to this whole idea of authority and what it means for us. But the second thing I've really been sitting in, is it possible that I, or any of us, have anything in common with this man, this demon-possessed man? That's really hard to consider. I don't want to think about that. I don't want to think that I might have anything in my life that is like this man, and I'm sure you feel the same. So we're going to start there. We're going to meet this man. He's been called the demon-possessed man, the demoniac, the Gerasene demoniac. He lives among the tombs, which means he lives among graves. He is living among dead bodies. He has severed all interactions with other people in his life. He's all alone. Efforts have been made to subdue him, is what it says in verse 4, which the Greek word there means to tame him, so it's almost like he's become a wild animal. Many unsuccessful efforts have been made, is what it tells us. We, as a staff, we look at these passages ahead. So on Tuesdays in our staff meeting, we look at what's coming on Sunday, and we were talking about this last Tuesday, and Andrew said something that caught my attention. It was something I hadn't thought about. Mark, one of the gospel writers, isn't a super detailed writer. He kind of just gives us the story. If you want details, you go to Luke and read his accounts because he's super detailed. But what Andrew had said was, you know, if we find there's a place where Mark is repeating himself a lot or putting detail into something, maybe that's something we should pay attention to. So if you look, if I don't know if we can pop verses 3 and 4 back up there, but this is repeated a few times. The man lived in the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. So I, after he had said that, and I was sitting in that, I thought, man, I wonder who was trying to tie him down. Was it his friends? Was it his family? Who was crazy enough, or maybe who loved him enough to keep trying to protect him from himself? And did they finally just give up on him? Or did they keep contending for him, just not near him? Did they keep praying for him and hoping that God would restore him? The demonic forces within him made him too strong for people, so he literally broke these chains off of his body. In Luke's account of the story, it even talks about how he was going around with no clothing on, so he was running around naked. All day and night, he's crying out, cutting himself with rocks. Are you picturing this in your mind? I feel like even if there was a video clip that I could show you this morning that would depict this, we couldn't, not just because we have kids in the room, but I think it would just be too much for us to take in. As Christians, we can't be possessed by a demon. We've accepted and have the Holy Spirit living within us. However, I think there's a difference between being possessed and being oppressed or being influenced by the demonic. Possession involves a demon having direct control over a person or their actions. Oppression would involve a demon or demons attacking a person spiritually and encouraging them into sinful behavior. So if we can't be possessed as Christians, but we can be oppressed or influenced, what does that look like? And do we want to get honest about that this morning? Do we want to talk about it? It's not fun. It's not comfortable. I don't think Satan wants us to talk about it. I think the more we discover truth in it, the less we are afraid of him. So he definitely doesn't want us talking about it. So that's where we're going to go. Because the truth is, we live in a world that is controlled by Satan. I said this a few weeks ago. His influence is here. It's all around us. It's in what we watch. It's in what we listen to. It's in what we read. And I feel like it's evil itself is so downplayed in our society today. Ozzy Osbourne died this week. I'm sure many of you know that. And it's been, I'm not here to say whether or not he was a believer or not, or whether or not he's in heaven or hell, but it's been so interesting to me to watch the chatter online, what people are talking about over his death. People are pretty passionate about whether or not he's in heaven or what he did here on earth was, you know, considered evil. I'm so interested by the way they justified the things that he did and said on stage, almost like it didn't have evil woven into it, or if it did, it wasn't that big of a deal. And I think that's the world we live in today, is that evil's just not that big of a deal. It's the world we were born into. I think if we think about kids, little kids, we don't have to teach kids how to lie. We have to teach them how to tell the truth. We don't have to teach them to steal. We have to teach them not to take things that don't belong to them. We don't have to teach them how to throw tantrums or be angry. We have to teach them how to control their tempers. It's just their nature, right? It's our nature. In Colossians 1:21, it says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior." We may not have a demon controlling our thoughts, but sin definitely twists things in our minds. It twists the way we look at God, what we think about God. It can sometimes make us enemies with God. You may have heard someone say this, or maybe you've said this yourself when you've been caught up in a sin. I don't look at it that way, right? Because in reality, I don't think we want to admit that some of the things we say okay are things that God says aren't okay. So I'm going to give just a few examples of these. I mean, there are so many ways that every single person in this room, none of us are sinless. We all struggle with things. So I'm just going to give a few examples this morning of sins that I feel like we tend as a society to brush off fairly easy. It's not a big deal. Or, I'm not doing anything that bad. And there are more. These are just a few that came to mind. We're going to put them up here for you. First one is unforgiveness. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know how much they hurt me. I have a right to not want to be forgiving. I sometimes feel like, and maybe this is just me, in what I read, that we don't encourage restoration in relationships anymore, which sometimes is necessary. I think for some people, for safety reasons, yes, there's sometimes when they're just, but do we encourage that? Do we encourage forgiveness? Do we seek forgiveness? I don't know. Addiction. It can be a lot of different things. Drugs, alcohol, food, gambling, our phones. I think the first thing we want to say is, I don't have a problem. Even if other people in our lives recognize the problem, I'm okay. I don't have a problem. This one, we've got kiddos in the room. I'm going to be careful of how I express a couple of these. I'm going to say intimate relationships out of wedlock, living together outside of marriage and having the sort of things happen that were designed and reserved for marriage by God. I think what I hear a lot is, but everybody's doing it. Everybody needs to live together before marriage and test out those things, because how are we going to know if we're compatible with each other? I'm going to be careful with this one too. I'm going to say watching inappropriate or evil, maybe movies, TV shows, books. It's not hurting anyone else, right? It's not like I'm living these things out in my life. It's harmless. How about gossip? I don't really believe what everybody's saying in this little circle I'm talking to. But I might chime in a little bit, or maybe I don't even chime in, but I'm definitely not going to stand up for that person because I want to keep these relationships. I don't want them to think I'm judging them, right? We all get caught up in this stuff. So what if we are a little more like this man than we care to admit? Little sins lead to bigger sins that open a door for Satan to get in. I'm assuming this man didn't just wake up one day naked in the tombs full of demons. I'm guessing. I don't know. I'm thinking that's not the way it probably happened. And we kind of see him having this internal battle. It's hard to tell in this passage what is him and what are the demons talking. But it almost feels like he wants to be close to Jesus, but they're kind of holding him back from Jesus. But did you notice that he ran to Jesus? It said he ran from the tombs down to meet Jesus. I would think evil doesn't want to be close to the light. So I wonder if he just had it enough in himself to get himself to Jesus. But the demons wanted to keep him at a distance. We want Jesus in our lives. That's why we're here this morning. We know what it needs to look like, things that we need to let go of, but we can't. We want both. We want Jesus, but we want to keep watching our show or reading our book. We want Jesus, but fill in the blank for yourself. I think the reality is that by holding on to sin, we're allowing Satan to have a stronghold over us in that. The townspeople wanted Jesus to go when all of this was happening. We can't have both. And so we become a little like this man. So let's meet another character in this story. I think it's true, at least for me anyway, when we're going into a battle or a competition, we want to know a little bit about our opponent. And in the case of life, our opponent is Satan. And I think the idea of him often brings more smirks or jokes than fear or caution in our world today. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters, you may have heard of, where he's writing from the perspective of a senior demon named Screwtape. And Screwtape is trying to teach his nephew. He's writing these letters to his nephew, who's kind of his protege, on how to influence his target. Wormwood has been given his first human target, and his job is to draw him away from Christianity to hell. So Screwtape is writing these letters about the demonic, kind of what their strategy is to get people away from embracing Christianity. And I'm going to put just a couple sentences of one of the letters up here because I think it's pretty interesting. He says, "The fact that devils are predominantly comic figures in the modern imagination will help you. If any faint suspicion of your existence begins to arise in his mind, suggest to him a picture of something in red tights and persuade him, since he can't believe in that, he therefore can't believe in you." The Bible's pretty clear that Satan is very real. Goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden when he first started scheming there. Do we realize that we have such limited vision? I sometimes forget. There is a spiritual realm around us where there's a war being waged for our souls, for our friends, for our families, for our kids. This is happening, and Jesus has already won. The ultimate battle, we know how the story ends, but these little mini battles are happening as Satan is trying to make Christians and Christianity ineffective. So who is Satan? Got a lot of names. We've got Satan, the devil, prince of darkness, the serpent, the dragon, the beast, the accuser, the tempter, the deceiver, among other names. In Ezekiel, we learn that Satan was actually an angel, a very high angel named Lucifer, who in his own pride wanted to be equal to or greater than God. So God cast him out of heaven and is allowing him to temporarily rule here on earth. So what's his goal, right? We know the end of the story. Satan knows the end of the story. So what's he doing? What's his purpose? It's to win souls away from God, to pull people away from God. And he doesn't always operate in a, you know, visually dramatic way. Sometimes he does, but sometimes it's sly and quiet, annoying, trying to keep us from sharing our faith or being people who are forgiving and loving. There are battles that occur in our thoughts every day, our relationships, our attitude, our choices. And if he can wear us down just enough so that we snap at our kids, or we belittle our spouse, or we pass along that little bit of gossip that we heard, he is weakening our witness. He makes us less effective for bringing the kingdom of God to people we get to do life with. And I think when it comes to the truth of who Satan is, I feel like there's a lot of us fall on one of two extremes. Either we're on this side where we feel like, oh, he's just the guy in red tights with a tail and a pitchfork. We let our kids dress up as him for Halloween. And then there's others who are on the complete opposite end of us where he's powerful and we're terrified. And it's almost like we're so afraid that it paralyzes us from wanting to engage in the war against evil, bringing the kingdom of God to people we know. So how do we get to the middle? How do we get to a happy medium? If you remember at the very beginning what I said, there was two things that I felt like I wanted to cover today. The first being, are we at all like this man? The second is this display of Jesus' power and authority in this passage. And I think recognizing that, his power, his authority, is going to be what pulls us from this side of being too afraid. We saw it with the disciples last week as Judd was teaching, and this storm. It's almost like they needed to get to this place of fear and reverence of Jesus. And hopefully that's where we can get, or where we are, finding ourselves more in the middle, recognizing that there is evil in this world. Yes, it's all around us. There's a battle being waged, but we don't need to be too afraid to engage in it, to bring the kingdom. And I kind of joked earlier about being assigned this passage. The honest truth, I was scared at first. When Andrew said, oh, it's the passage on the demoniac, I got a pit in my stomach. I've done this enough to know that I often will live out what I'm getting ready to teach on in the couple weeks ahead. And often that's extremely helpful. It gives me some really good stories that I can share here and be relatable because I've lived through it. But when I thought of that and then I thought of this demonic possession, I thought, no, I don't want anything to do with that. But the fear didn't last very long as I sat with the Lord in it. He's just so good. And he reminded me that he prepares us for these battles. He equips us. And so I sat in Ephesians 6, where we talk about the armor of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, all the things that you guys have read and know. Why do we do this? Why do we want to be intentional with this kind of protection? Well, it tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This stuff is real. That's what it's telling us. It's powerful, and it can affect us, and it can affect the people we care about. So we pray. Couple verses later, verse 18, it says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this mind in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. God gave us this gift of prayer, this language that reaches into the spiritual realms, and it takes whatever our battle is and it just puts it into his hands. I don't think we need to be suspicious and fearful. I don't think we need to look for a devil around every corner, but I think it's helpful to be alert and to be praying. It helps us fight what we can't see that is going on around us. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9 says, be alert and of sober mind. Picture this in your mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So resist him. Stand firm in the faith because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. So we need to pay attention. And not just, I tend to brush it off. I don't like to think about evil. I like to think about joyful, happy, good things. But this is real. So we're going to go back to the last few verses in this Mark 5 passage, the man, the demoniac. Verse 14, those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. So a couple quick things. And they were afraid. Why? This transformation was insane. This man who they were all terrified of. It's like, think back to when you were a kid, there was that one house, right, that your parents were like, no, don't go up to that house, or steer clear, like, walk around. That's what this probably was for those people. I mean, parents probably told their kids, don't go up to that hill. That's where that crazy man lives. Now he's fully clothed. He's not shrieking. He's not screaming. He's not hurting himself. So the power of Jesus was on full display, and I think they were afraid of that. It says the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. This I couldn't figure out. You'd think they'd be worshiping him and that they'd want more of him and they'd want him to stay. But I wonder if it's could have been a few different things. One, what we said, you know, they were afraid of the spiritual authority that Jesus carried. It was different from their idols that they worshiped, that they could control and had power over. So maybe it was that they couldn't contain what Jesus had. Could it be that they were afraid he was going to kill more pigs? Possibly. That it sounds funny, but this was their livelihood, and 2,000 pigs just died. I read a story where a pastor actually came to Iowa and was teaching in a small country church. All the people, he was teaching this passage, and all the people were pig farmers. And he said by the end of it, they were mad at him. Like, they were upset. And that could have been reality for these people. Like, we don't want you to kill any more of our pigs. You need to go. Or could it be that the man's deliverance, what they had seen, confronted them with their own enslavement, and they weren't ready to deal with that? Verse 18, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell the Decapolis, all these cities, how much Jesus had done for him, and the people were amazed. Why wouldn't Jesus let him go? I think that's sad. He wanted to be with Jesus, and Jesus said no. That had to be heartbreaking for him. But imagine how incredible this man's witness was to the people who knew him before and how crazy he was. And now they're seeing him now. This is an obvious, miraculous healing that happened, and it's first person. Like, this isn't a story that has been passed from person to person, town to town to town, and they've heard it. These people would have seen it. It was their brother, their son, their friend, their neighbor, maybe their dad, their husband. We don't know who this man had in his life. But I think this is one of the most important things we can walk away with today from this passage. He was enslaved, he was delivered, and now he's got a story to share. And I think that's key, because I think our stories are powerful. We all fight battles. Yours are unique to you, mine are unique to me. And you may be in the midst of one right now. I am. So when we see God show up, because we will, because that's what he does, what do we do with our story? Do we keep it to ourselves and just tuck that away and be thankful and share that with the Lord? Or do we go out and tell people what the Lord has done for us? The man, even though he couldn't stay with Jesus, he became one of the first disciples to that region, to those Gentiles in that area. I think this is one of those texts that you finish reading it and you're like, man, if Jesus showed up today and did something like that, I would totally be on board. I would tell everybody I knew what I just saw. But I think the reality is he is still doing stuff like this among us. He's still engaging with us this way, just like he did with that man 2,000 years ago, because that man's life was destructive toward him, toward other people around him, because he was controlled by a demonic power. He meets Jesus and is transformed by the truth of who Jesus is. So what does he do? He responds by wanting to be with Jesus and to tell everybody what happened. And that's what Jesus still does today. We are this man because we live in ways that are destructive toward ourselves and toward other people, because we're controlled by, influenced by an unclean spirit, whether that's Satan himself, whether that's the world, our own flesh. Then we meet Jesus, and he transforms us by the truth of who he is. He gives us the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. He gives us the Bible. He gives us each other, other people of God. And our response and our desire should be to want to be with Jesus and to tell everybody what he has done for us. A couple weeks ago, Jed challenged us, if you remember, to go tell one other person about the gospel. So in all honesty, how many of you were like, nope, I don't think I can do that? Anybody? Did you all do it? What? That's amazing. I was nervous, honestly. That's hard to just walk up to somebody who doesn't know God and just start talking. You don't know how they're going to respond. What if you start by just sharing your story with someone? Your personal experience of how the Lord has met you is a firsthand experience that maybe that person, that's all they need to take their first step toward Jesus. So I don't know where you are today. Everybody in this room is in a different spot. Some of us are smack in the middle of torture, illness, grief, broken relationships, addictions to things. And the truth is that some of those may be tied to demonic strongholds. That's just the truth. They might be. Some of us may know someone who is bound by evil. Maybe you're that family member who has been trying desperately to protect them from themselves, from hurting themselves and hurting other people. So something that kept coming to mind for me as I was preparing for this. I didn't read this anywhere. It just kept popping into my head, so I finally just wrote it down. We're going to put it up here because I just want us all to consider this morning. We have to recognize that Jesus's holiness and power. We have to recognize Jesus's holiness and power before we can confidently ask him to overcome the evil in our lives. We need to recognize his holiness and power before we can confidently ask him to overcome evil in our lives. I think if we don't spend time in the Word, praying, worshiping regularly, we can keep stumbling with the same schemes of Satan that he comes at us with. We can ask him to overcome, but I think there is a supernatural power that comes with our belief, our faith, a declaration that he will overcome. The man was destroying himself, and Jesus transformed him because he mattered to Jesus. So many things in the story would have been considered unclean for Jesus and his disciples. The fact that this man had been touching dead bodies, living among them, would have been unclean. The pigs themselves, for Jewish people, those were unclean. But Jesus chose to save and redeem. There's nothing that you've done that keeps him from wanting you. Your story matters. You matter. So share your story with someone. Declare it. It's been given to you for a purpose. Who knows who is in your life that needs to hear what you've experienced so that they can meet the Lord. We're going to spend just a little extra time this morning worshiping together, more than we usually do. There's so much we don't know about evil and that we don't understand, but we can worship Jesus more. We can press into that. And we can stand and listen to music as it's being sung. We can whisper the words, or we can declare the words of these songs this morning with power and authority of the Holy Spirit within us. We can believe that Jesus is who he says he is. He's just as powerful today as he was 2,000 years ago. And we can make sure that Satan hears us this morning while we're doing it. Are you guys in for that? Yes. Well, I'm going to pray for us as we transition into worship. Couple different things. One, that God would bring to mind for each of us ways that we may be battling evil, maybe that we are aware of, or maybe that we don't have any idea. But just that he would gently bring those to mind for us. And the other thing I want to pray is that he would bring to mind for us a person, maybe, or people in our lives that need to hear our story. And that we would just take that and be able to pray in that and figure out what our next step is with that. And then we're going to worship, and we're going to give it our all this morning. Because isn't he worthy? Isn't he? Yes, amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. You are good. You are gracious. You are gentle. You are kind. God, as we sit here in the quiet before you, maybe even with our hands in front of us this morning, would you bring to mind any area where evil may have a little or a big stronghold in our life, God? God, in your goodness and your mercy, you sent your Son to cover every area in our lives where we don't hit the mark, God. So whatever it is that maybe has come to mind for us, God, we surrender that to you this morning. Would the blood of Jesus wash over and cleanse and remove any way that the enemy may have had a hold before. God, would that hold be there no longer? And God, if there's a person or people that our story could break chains for, could bring hope for, would you bring that person or that name to mind, God? God, would you create divine appointments. God, would you give courage for us to pick up the phone or send a text to be praying for that person? Would you give us all that is needed as we share our stories of ways that you have overcome for us? God, as we turn our attention to you, as we worship you, I pray that there would be no fear in this room. There would be no chains holding us back, that we could worship freely, spirit and in truth, because you are worthy. You are deserving of all the glory, honor, and praise this morning, God. So we give it to you, and we do it in the name of Jesus. Amen.